Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is God is the overflowing fountain of all good. God is the overflowing fountain of all good. Three thoughts. First, Guido de Bray, that's the writer of the Belgian Confession, and his God. Guido de Bray and his God. Second, a heart and a mouth for that God. A heart and a mouth for that God. Thirdly, the glory of that God. So, the theme is God is the overflowing fountain of all good. First thought, Guido de Bray and his God. Second, a heart and a mouth for that God. Third, the glory of that God. So first about Guido de Bray, the writer of the Belgic Confession, and his God. We just heard the reading of the first article of the Belgic Confession. And we heard in that reading of that first article the following words. We all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth. Well, of course, this raises the question, who is meant by this we? Well, and included in the we is always a I. In this case, of course, the writer of the Belgic, the author of the Belgic Confession. And as I told you already, the author of the Belgic Confession behind this we is Guido de Bray. He is the one who wrote this beautiful confession of faith, a small booklet of 37 small chapters or articles. And that first article is a gem. It is so beautiful. Where does Guido de Bray begin his confession of faith? Where would you like to begin? Would you like to begin with earth? With our own existence? With our fall in sin? Where would we like to begin? I don't believe that the answer needs a lot of explanation. When we confess our faith, we begin with God, the object of our faith. Of course, Guido de Bray, the traveling preacher there in the lowlands, is full of his God. And who is his God? Well, he ends that first article with these words, God, my God, is the overflowing fountain of all good. There is not just a little bit good with him. No, there is an overflowing fountain of good with that God. He is good. Well, Guido de Bray knew an eventful life. In a time of persecution and tribulation, struggle and battle. But in his life, he came to know, despite of all the struggles and hardships he went through, maybe just because of these hardships and afflictions and tribulations, he came to know God as the source of all good. No more a fountain of all good. It is Wonderful, right? To see a fountain. A fountain spouting. And the water then coming down to earth like a dense mist as it spreads in the wind. And the sun rays, the rays of the sun break on that dense mist. And sometimes you can even see a rainbow there in that mist, in the fountain. Well, this is a picture of God. This is who God is. So beautiful. And indeed, there is no better way to picture God and his faithfulness than with that rainbow we might see in the fountain. How wonderful it is to rest by a fountain on a warm and dry day, with the water constantly spouting up and coming down again and bringing refreshing coolness. And that water brings fruitfulness around the fountain where it is green. That's so it is with God. He's like that fountain of all good who makes our life fruitful, green. Notice, by the way, when Guido de Bresse speaks about God, he speaks in superlatives. He uses two superlatives when he speaks about God. First of all, he says God is overflowing. That's a superlative. And second, he says he's overflowing of all good. So he uses two superlatives to speak about God. Guido de Bresse had discovered through the Word of God, by the studying of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit had blessed that study of the Word of God in his life, and he discovered in that Word of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for sinners like Guido de Bresse. Grace overflowing for the chiefest of sinners. These words that God is an overflowing fountain of all good speak even more when we realize what an eventful life Guido de Bresse knew and how his life ended. Humanly speaking, a tragic end. From God's point of view, a beautiful end. Guido de Bresse was born in 1522. He died in 1567. He only became 45 years old. He did not grow old, right? 45 years. What's 45? By our standards, that's not old. But most of that life, these 45 years, he worked in the southern part of the lowlands, what is nowadays called Belgium. At that time, Belgium was part of Holland. So we lived in south or southern Holland, what we call nowadays Belgium, close to the border with France. He was born 1522 in Mons. In Mons. When his mother was pregnant with him, she once heard the preaching of an itinerant Italian monk, a Jesuit. And she was very moved by his preaching while she was pregnant of Guido de Bresse. And she expressed her wish that that child in her belly would become such a priester as that itinerant Italian Jesuit. Just before his death in 1567, on the age of 45 years, Guido de Bresse wrote a letter. We still have that letter. Wrote a letter to his mother. And in that letter, he pointed out that God fulfilled her wish. He writes in that letter, "Mother, he did even more. I became indeed an itinerant preacher of the word of God, but I became a servant of the pure and true word of God, not like that Jesuit." How moving that he remembered his mother just moments before his death, that she received her wish from God. Guido de Bray was raised, but that's probably clear by now, Roman Catholic. How was he converted? Like everybody is converted, by reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God. He was 25 years old when the Holy Spirit came in his life and he met the one and true God. And he came to know the truth. He was a glass painter. But from that moment on, he became an itinerant preacher. But what a life! 20 years he was a preacher, right? He was converted at the age of 25. He died at the age of 45. Only 20 years. But he had to flee from his mother country 3 times in these 20 years. And not for a couple of days, or a couple of weeks, or a couple of months, for 3 extended periods of time. 1548 through 1552, there was intense persecution and tribulation in southern Holland. And it forced him to defect to London. He spent 4 years without wife and children in London. He returned when times were a little bit more quiet, and he could preach in Lille. In Dutch, that is Rijssel. For the Dutch among us, that's Rijssel. In France, it is Lille. Well, he preached in Lille for 3 years. But then again, persecution again. And in 1556 through 1559, for 3 years, he had to flee again. And this time, his flight took him to Geneva. And there he met Calvin, John Calvin. When he returned after 3 years, he was able to become a preacher near Tournai. In Dutch, Doornik or Tournai in French. And there, at that time, 1561, he wrote this confession of faith. Do you know where he wrote that confession of faith? Although he was a preacher there in Tournai, most of the time there in Tournai, he had to hide himself because there was still persecution. And they wanted to kill him. He wrote his beautiful confession of faith in a shed hidden in a garden under the walls of Tournai. There he wrote his confession. There, sitting behind that small wooden desk in that small shed hidden there, next to the wall of Tournai, he wrote, "My God is an overflowing fountain of all good." Can you imagine? That's Guido de Bray. November 1. The night of November 1 on November 2. The year 1561, right? The year that he wrote that confession of faith. On that night of November 1, he walked to the castle of Tournai. Why? Because in that castle were several commissioners. And they were staying in that castle at that time to investigate the situation, the religious situation in Tournai and the neighborhood around Tournai. And Guido de Bray knew it. And in the middle of the night, he walks to that castle And he takes that small booklet and he throws it into the castle, over the wall. And he throws it into the castle. Well, it's found by the commissioners. And that small booklet, by the way, the Confession of Faith, begins with a letter to his king, Philip II. Because what Guido de Bray wants to do with this beautiful gem, this Confession of Faith, is to make clear what the believers stand for, what the truth is. To explain where the Roman Catholic Church goes astray, but also to explain why they differ from the Anabaptists. And he wants to testify who God is, that he is an obedient citizen. He wants to show the riches of the Word of God, first of all to his king, and then to the commissioners, and then to everybody. Unfortunately, he must flee again for the third time. 1562 to 1566. This time he flees to France for 4 years. The third time he flees. After 4 years, he's able to return. This time he ends up in Valenciennes. And then when he is in Valenciennes, right, he returns in 1566. He's 40 years old. And when after he returned and he is in Valenciennes, an iconoclasm breaks out. And the city is besieged by the Spanish troops, and the city has to surrender. Guido de Bray manages to escape with another preacher, Peregrin de Lagrange. But unfortunately, on their flight out of the city, they are discovered. And he ends up in prison. It is 1567. And then, May 31, 1567, a couple of minutes before 10 o'clock, he climbs the stairs to the gallows. And standing there on that gallows, he is able to preach one time more. And he preaches there in all openness the word of God standing on that gallows. And then exactly 10 o'clock in the morning, May 31, they pull away the stairs beneath him. He falls and he's taken up into heaven. He is with his God, dead God. That is an overflowing fountain of all good. Home, after such a difficult life, home. He made the best exchange there is. What a wonderful exchange. He is with him, about whom he testified so richly in this Confession of Faith to so many people, the fountain of all God, good. Just before I proceed, a small question. When we die, suppose we are called by God to appear before him tonight. It's written in his book, and it's our time to appear before him. Will we also make that good exchange? Do we know personally in our heart? Did we confess with our mouth that God is an overflowing fountain of all good because we found Jesus Christ as our Savior? When we arrive at the gates of heavenly Jerusalem, will we recognize Christ as our Savior? The one whom we got to know through his word, his precious word, the one whom we got to know in the midst of our tribulations and afflictions, not for nothing. Guido de Bray begins by pointing to that God and who that God is. His greatness, his love, his mercy, his grace. And we may hear his words, and more important, God's words, the Bible. Who is that God for us? Let's move to the second thought. Enough about Guido de Bray. although it is an impressive life. Let's move to the second thought, a heart and a mouth for that God. We continue our first article, and we read there in the text of Article 1, we all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one great and good God. Gideon Bear knows that he is not alone. We all believe. He writes purposely there, all. Who is that all? Well, that all is, of course, all them that believe with the heart and that confess with the mouth. These are the all. It are them when the time of affliction and tribulation and oppression find Jesus Christ as their Savior and learn to trust Him in all circumstances and to praise Him, whatever happens. And Guido de Bera looks back in time and he sees a church. On one hand, they are 144,000. Because God knows all the names of His beloved ones. He knows every name of His, all the names of His children. 144,000. He counts them. He knows them by name. On the other hand, it is a multitude so large that it cannot be counted. So large as the sand on the shores of the seas. That's why Guido de Bera writes, we all, there is a church worldwide of all time and places, a remnant, but at the same time, we can't count it as the sand at the shore of the sea and the stars at heaven, uncountable. Again, who are these all? They who believe with the heart and confess with the mouth. These two things, they go always together. It are as the two sides of a coin. One side of the coin says, believe with the heart. And the other side of the coin says, confess with the mouth. We read purposely, of course, Romans 10. Why? Well, because Guido de Bera quotes Romans 10 here. He knew scriptures by heart. In all these years of afflictions, he found that the Word of God is the source of all goodness. In that Word, he found God. So he knew Romans 10 verse 10 by heart. What does it say in Romans 10 verse 10? For with the heart believers one unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How appropriate is it that precisely this verse is quoted by him? I'll tell you why. Paul, here in Romans, writes about the Jews. How many of them seek the righteousness of God? But they seek the righteousness of God in the wrong way. They have a zeal for God, but in an unwise way. And Paul sees his brothers, and he is moved that they seek the righteousness of God, that they have a zeal for God, but in the wrong way. And he's so moved by them that he writes to them and about them in his letter. Oh, his brethren, they seek God and His righteousness, but on the wrong way, namely by keeping the law. They try to keep the law, and that's how they seek God's righteousness. And Paul writes them and tells them in the letter to Romans, who among us can keep the law? No one. It's a dead end. The law only curses. We are never able to keep the law. Never. What then is the way to see God and His righteousness? Well, we read in Romans 10, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How are we saved? Not by our works, not by our feeling, not by our knowledge. Although feeling, of course, is indispensable. Knowledge is indispensable. But we are not saved because of our feeling, not saved because of our knowledge, as we are not saved because of our works. We are saved by faith alone. That's why Paul writes, and Guido de Bray quotes him. That's what he learned in all these years of afflictions. We believe. That's how we are saved. And we believe with our heart, with our whole existence. Not only with our mind, not only with our hands, not only with our feet, not only with our feeling, but with our whole soul, who we are with our heart. And we confess with the mouth. We confess with our mouth, and so we are counted, imputed, righteous, and blessed. Oh, it was so topical for Guido de Bray in his days. The Roman Catholic Church was after those who believe that their righteousness is in Jesus Christ only. Imagine the church after them who said sola Christ, sola scriptura, sola faith. Isn't it terrible? And the church was after them. But you know what a problem is? We only get to know ourselves truly as a sinner once we have the right view of God. We need to have the correct or the right view of God. Otherwise, we will never have the correct view of ourselves. And this is precisely the reason why Guido de Bray begins his confession of faith with God. He wants to have King Philip II, these commissioners, and the other people there in the lowlands, in France, wherever they are. He wants to know them who God is. We need that correct view of God in order to get to know ourselves. Knowledge of God is necessary because the true knowledge of God leads to the true knowledge of ourselves. And that leads to salvation. They go together. There is one way to salvation. What is that salvation? That way to salvation. On that way of salvation, we learn always two things, as John Calvin writes in the introduction to his Institutes. On the way of salvation, we learn to know God. And in the view of God, we learn to know about ourselves, who we are. It's all about to know God in ourselves. That's the way of salvation. And when we have the correct view of God, we only can have the correct view of God when we see Jesus Christ, because we can see God the Father. He's hidden for us. He's a consuming fire. He's too holy. He's the omnipotent one. But we can see Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, verse 2, we read, he is the brightness of God's glory, the expressed image of his person. In Jesus Christ, we see God. And in him, we have a correct understanding and view of God. Whoever sees Jesus Christ sees God. Whoever hears and sees Jesus Christ sees God, the Heavenly Father, in his heart. In Christ, the righteousness is found. We cannot find it in any other way. Only when we have the right view of God, we have the right view of God when we see Jesus Christ. And in him, we find our righteousness. After all, Jesus Christ has borne God's punishing righteousness. But he likewise
distributes
God's reward in righteousness. It's all in and through Jesus Christ, and all about faith in him. Well, how do we obtain that faith in that God in and through Jesus Christ? Romans 10 is clear. By hearing. By hearing. Word and Spirit work together. We read the Word of God. We pray for the Spirit. And we trust that God will bless the study of Scriptures. And that he will give the Holy Spirit to them that pray for the Holy Spirit. And on that way, we come to faith. Word and Spirit work together to make people born again and to give them a spiritual heart, a heart of flesh, a heart that lives for God. Again, Gideon Barron writes, we believe with the heart. In other words, with our whole being, we believe in God. But we also have to speak that out, to confess it. We believe with the heart. It's something inwardly, with our heart in the first place. But then we have to confess it with our mouth. And that confession is essential. Faith cannot without a confession. It cannot. Why not? Because the church is called to be a witness. When the church is not a witness, it's not a church. It's not a true church. After all, Christ gave the task before he ascended into heaven to be his witness, to go out to the ends of the earth and to be his witness. And that task affects not only preachers and evangelists, but all of us, wherever God placed us. We believe with the heart. We confess with our mouth. That's to be a witness of him wherever God places us. Maybe you ask, how can I be a witness? By confessing. So what is it to confess Jesus Christ and God? Well, the Greek word behind the word confessing means to speak after. That's all we need to do. To say the same thing, homologio. To speak the same thing. That's to be a witness. That's to confess. It is to speak after Christ's words. After the word of God. To repeat his words. That's to be a witness. That's to make a confession of faith. We become an echo of the word of God because we are filled with the word of God. Because it made us alive. And we become a fountain of the word of God in return. To believe is to echo the word of God in this empty world, that it will be filled with the word of God. So be it, and not otherwise. This is the word of God, and that word of God leads to salvation. Or are we not moved with the people around us? Whoever believes with his heart, you hear Gideon the Barron, in a time of oppression, tribulation. But he quotes Romans 10. We believe with our heart, but we confess, we witness, we speak after the word of God with our mouth. But it's more than speaking. To confess, to speak after, is also to follow in the footsteps of Christ. Of course. Because with God, his word is not only a sound. God's word is always a thing. It's always something that happens. So when we speak with our mouth as believing Christians, we act according to the word of God. It can't be otherwise. So we begin to follow Jesus Christ. And to live according to the will of God, to walk on the path of righteousness. By the way, it is also important that we adhere. It's really important that we adhere to the three ecumenical creeds and the three forms of unity. I'll tell you why. The three ecumenical creeds and the three forms of unity are important. I'll tell you why. They were written, look to all of them, in times of great spiritual struggle, of affliction, of tribulation, and precisely in those times, the Lord speaks loudly, and there is much fruit. In these times of spiritual struggle, in fierce opposition, we begin to study the Word of God. What is the truth? We are going to repeat these words of God, to echo them, to speak them out with the mouth, to be a witness. The Word of God is precisely in times of affliction and tribulation and struggle, the living Word. And this is the way how the first three creeds and the forms of unity were written in such time. There was opposition from outside, but also from within, from without and within. There was much opposition. And that opposition forces the church to truly listen to the voice of God, to study the Word of God, to listen afresh to the Word of God, and to put that truth in words. And these words are the confessions we have. So confessions are important. Really, they are. The Bible says, of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. We begin to echo the Word of God, to formulate the truth in our own words, according to the Word of God, especially in times of oppression and opposition. You know, there's something tragic. In all times, in the days of Guido de Bray, but also in our time, you find people who say they confess with their heart. They say, we are saved because we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior with our heart. But they do not speak publicly. They do not confess publicly Jesus Christ as their Savior. They do not echo the Word of God publicly. And it says, right, that we are saved when we confess with our heart and confess with our mouth. Believe with our heart, confess with our mouth. It says in Matthew 10, solemn words, Matthew 10, words of Jesus Christ. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before man, Guido de Bray did. When he spoke, they pulled away that stare. And he fell to death. But he confessed the name of his Lord. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men will not speak publicly, not echo the Word of God publicly, not live according to the Word of God. Him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not came to send peace, but a sword. Well, Guido de Bray experienced that in his life, that sword. When we echo the Word of God, because it fills our heart through the Spirit, we will experience opposition without any doubt. Within and without, both. You see, let's end this second thought. Faith is about our hearts. Truly, it's true. But it's also about the practice of our life. It's confessing with words and with actions. And yes, at times that's very uncomfortable and can even lead to death. Because that's the sword Jesus Christ speaks of. It's the sword that brings death. But where his word sounds, there are always those who accept him. Look, there are among us who came to know Christ because of the faithful witness of an unbeliever who stood up for Christ and the truth. How important it is. where we echo the word of God, there are those among them who hear these words and will come to faith and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. There are also them that will reject Jesus. That's right. That's right. With Guido de Bray and many others, it even led to death because he loved his Lord so much to the end. But now he is with his Lord, his Master forever. Well, before we move on shortly to the last thought, let us sing another Psalter, Psalter 112. Psalter 112. And we'll sing two stanzas, 1 and 4. That's Psalm 40, Psalter 112, and we'll sing stanzas 1 and 4. Well, that's in our third thought, the glory of that God. Shortly listen to the content of the first article of the Belgian Confession. And with my wish and prayer that you will reflect on these words later on this week as a preparation for the Lord's Supper. Please take these words with you and meditate upon them, because they are all derived from Scripture. Let's first read the entire text of Article 1. We all believe with the heart, confess with the mouth, that there is one only simple spiritual being, which we call God, and that he is eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, immutable, infinite, almighty, perfectly wise, just, good, and the overflowing fountain of all good. He first of all says God is a being. You know what Guido de Bray means with these words? He just wants to say God is alive. He's a being. He exists. He's a reality. And he wants to be sought and found. Therefore, he's a being. You can't pass by him. He's the highest supreme being. Then secondly, he says, he is the one and only. This is according to Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. He's unique. There's only one like him. He is the one and only God. All the other gods are idols, imaginations of our thoughts. But there is one God. He's a being. He exists. He's alive. Oh, you hear, Gito de Bere, Psalm 48. This God is our God forever and ever. He will be my and our guide, even to death. The third thing he says, that God is spiritual. Well, that's according to John. You know the text, John 4, verse 24. God is a spirit. In other words, we are flesh. He's a spirit. He's so totally different from us. He is above all flesh because he's the creator of all things. He is spirit. He created all flesh and every material being. He is therefore, as the spirit and as the creator, as a spiritual being, beyond our imagination. We can't comprehend him. And therefore, our worship should be spiritual. We don't make idols. Of course not, because he is a spiritual being, incomprehensible. We worship him through his own word, by his spirit who lives in his children, and not through images. You know, even heaven cannot contain God. Therefore, this vast universe, that's how God is. Should we grasp him in an image, an imagination of our thoughts? Of course not. We worship him in spirit and in truth. Then he says God is simple. What does he mean with that? You know, we as human beings, we are complex. At one moment you think, wow, he's really good. And the next moment, wow, he's evil. One moment we love, the next moment we cry. One moment we are so empathic, and the other moment we are so angry with the other. I could kill you. We are so complex. But God, he is simple. He's transparent. He's good. He's for love. He's righteousness. He's holy. He's omnipotent. He's all wise. And he's all of that. Completely transparent. Always. Always. That's why he says that God is simple. In God, there is no contradiction. Do you believe him when he tells you that when you knock, he will open? Believe him because he's transparent. He is simple. Why don't we believe him on his word? Because we are complex. And we think that God is as we are. We can't trust ourselves, so we can't trust God. He gives his promises, but can I really trust his promises? Because we know ourselves. We are complex, but God is simple, transparent, no contradiction in him. Come to me, all ye ends of the world. He's serious in that invitation. Please, go out to him. That's what Gita de Bar means, that he's simple. And then he says God is eternal. He's eternal. There's no beginning and no end with him. What a comfort when you know that God is your God, that you have an eternal God as your God. With us, there is always a beginning and an end with every created thing. But with God, there is no beginning and no end. And that he is eternal not only means that he is without end and without beginning, it also means that he is all-surpassing. Wherever you read in the Word of God that word eternal, and that God is eternal, it means not only that he is limitless in his quantity, right? Without beginning and without end, but also in his quality. an all-surpassing eternal love, an all-surpassing eternal goodness, an all-surpassing surpassing eternal righteousness. That doesn't mean, that's the meaning of the God is eternal. What a comfort. What a comfort. Lastly, and please reflect especially on these things. Guy Debray gives four words to describe God in a negative way, in negative words. Because it is so difficult to comprehend God. We cannot comprehend him. We cannot understand him. That's why Guy Debray begins, when describing God, comes up with negative words. He says God is incomprehensible. We can't grasp him. Unfathomable. Unfathomable. He says God is invisible. We can't see him. Only in his Son. And therefore we flee to his Son. He says God is immutable. There is no change in him. Also not in his promises. There is no change in God. And then he says God is infinitely. Infinitely. There is no end with him. He was there yesterday. He's there today. He's there tomorrow. He was there for Abraham. He was there for your grandfathers. He will be there for your children. He will be there always. And then finally, Guido Debray comes up with four positive words about God. He says God is almighty. Almighty, full with might. Because Guido Debray was often so powerless. When he wrote right that confession of faith in that small wooden shed hidden in a garden next to the wall there, he felt so powerless. But he knew, my God is the Almighty One. He didn't have the wisdom, but he said, my God is perfectly wise. Whatever I lack, I find it in him. He says, my God is just. There is so much injustice in the world around us, so much unrighteousness, even in my own heart, he didn't even know it. And therefore he says, but my God is righteous, he's just. And he says, God is so good. And this sticks with Guido Debray. It are his last words of that first article. He's an overflowing fountain of all good. Can you believe that? The Word of God testifies about that. From the very first page to the very last page. And God is simple. There's no contradiction in him. You can trust him. Please, especially in this week of preparation, open the Word of God. Don't believe your own heart, your own wisdom, but believe the Word of God, because it is his Word. And put your hand believing on his precious promises. Believe with your heart. Confess with your mouth. Also there at that table. That's also to confess Jesus Christ as your Savior. May the Lord grant us all that grace. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, thou art indeed such an overflowing fountain of all good. What a witness was Guido Debray of that in his life. What a beautiful gem is that first article of his confession of faith. Lord, may these words become our words. Lord, help us the coming week, the week of preparation, that we may, Lord, come to thee in repentance, confessing our sins, that we will not hide anything for thee, but open our hearts completely before thee. Come before thee with hands filled with sins and unrighteousness to find in thee grace. Lord, give us thy Spirit, all of us. Please, Lord, that all of us may find Christ, forgiveness in him, righteousness in him, holiness in him, eternal life in him, peace in him, that he may become our all and in all. Lord, go before us the coming week. Please bless us that we will not be hindered by Satan, that we will not be hindered by the world, the temptations in the world, that we will not be hindered by the lusts in our heart, that we yield the sword of thy word and believe thy word. Lord, thank thee for thy word. Forgive our sins and help us. In the name of thy beloved Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 255, 255. And we'll sing the last two stanzas. Psalter 255, stanzas 3 and 4. It's about adoration and submission. Sursum corda, lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.